Good evening. It's good to be together. Let's try it. Good evening.
Good evening.
It works, Paul. Okay. It's good to be together. It's good to assemble in the name of Jesus. And especially as we're talking about such a wonderful topic that the Scriptures places before us. We saw this morning in our study, which we are continuing tonight, on capturing the joy of being a Christian. We saw that this is not only something that is good for us to do. You'd be better to do it than not to do it. This is a commandment that we have received from the Lord. Over and over, the Scriptures tell us, rejoice, rejoice in the Lord. And as we saw in 1 Timothy 5 and verse 16, we're commanded to rejoice always. And we began looking this morning. We have great causes for rejoicing. When we walk around and we have missed what God has given to us, we've missed what we have obtained in Christ Jesus, and we're worried and we're pessimistic and we're sarcastic and we're just not really very much of a joy to be around, we're not going to be very effective in leading people to Christ, and we're not going to be happy and content inside our hearts. So we were looking this morning at reasons that God has given us for having joy in our hearts. We talk about the joy of forgiveness. When that burden of sin is lifted, our sins are washed away, and we are reconciled to God. What a joy that gives us. We looked at examples of how that men went on their way rejoicing because they knew their sins had been washed away. We talked about the joy of having fellowship with God, how that we were alienated from Him, we were separated from Him by our sins, but when He washed us by the blood of Jesus, we were brought back near to Him. We were redeemed and we were put into fellowship with God. And so now God looks on us favorably. God looks upon us as His children and He loves us. And that ought to cause us to have great rejoicing in our hearts. We talked about the joy of fellowship with one another. When we became Christians, when we were baptized into Christ Jesus, we were added to the church. When we were added to the church, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 tells us, we were baptized into the body. We became part of Christ's body, part of His family. And we looked at examples in the New Testament of how that they longed for one another. They cared deeply for one another. They spent time with one another, not only assembling together, but in one another's homes. And we talked about how that is great cause for joy in our hearts, to rejoice day by day. As we talked about, we're going to have problems. We're going to have difficulties in our lives, but we've got to be careful not to let that define us. We may have problems, but inside our hearts there needs to be joy and contentment that the Lord wants us to have. And then we talked about in the close of our lesson this morning the joy of heavenly citizenship. How that we're just passing through this world, and this world is, as we quoted from the third century individual, this world is a bad world, an incredibly bad world. There's a lot of pleasures. And there's pleasure in sin and fulfilling our desires in sinful ways. But the joy that we have in Christ, the joy that we have by being reconciled to God, is, as that man said, 1,000 times greater than any of the pleasure that we can find in sin. And to have our citizenship in heaven, to know that heaven waits for us, as we've said and continue to say, we're going home, brethren. And that ought to fill us with great joy. Closely connected to that, we're going to be talking, first of all, tonight about joy and hope. Before we were baptized into Christ, before our sins were washed away, we were alienated from God and we had no hope, as God, as Paul described to the Ephesian church when he was explaining to them the salvation that we have in Jesus, and how that God has broken down the middle wall of division, how that He has by the cross removed the enmity that was between the Jews and the Gentiles. He described the Gentiles before, when they would have been underneath that old covenant time. He said they were without God, they were without Christ, they were without hope. They were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenant. But he described them as having no hope. When I do home Bible studies, a couple of the questions that we ask in one of the lessons is, how would you like to go through life with no hope? Now, for those of us who have been washed by the blood of Jesus Christ, that sounds quite dismal, doesn't it? To know that you've got no hope. Forget it. There's nothing you can do. You've got no hope. Another question that we ask is, how would you like to face death with no hope? Hope is a tremendous thing. Hope is a wonderful thing that God has set before us, and He wants it to fill us with joy. Let's go first of all in our study tonight to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. And notice how that He describes Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, those underneath the patriarchal age, those whom He gave the promises of the covenant to. Let's notice how that they were people who were filled with hope, and they were longing and waiting for that heavenly home. Hebrews chapter 11, beginning in verse 13. He says, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them." And so, Abraham, he was promised all the land of Canaan. It's yours. It's yours. I'm giving it to you as an inheritance for your descendants. But he went and he left his home in Ur of Chaldees. He journeyed down there and he wandered about living in tents, not because he thought, "Man, if I just hang on, I'm going to get this land. Acres and acres, square miles all over the place." No, he did it because he was looking for a heavenly home. He was on his way, "Lord, if you want me to leave my home, you want me to go down here and wander around, I'll do it. Because I'm wanting to come home to you. I'm looking for that heavenly city." That's the way he describes these men here. They declare plainly that they seek a heavenly home. God had placed that hope before them. There's nowhere much that we read about it in the Old Covenant, in the Old Testament, and underneath this patriarchal age. But they knew. God must have revealed enough for them to know that there's heaven waiting at the end. And they were filled with this hope, and they did the things that God had told them to do. In Romans chapter 5, he speaks about the joy that it ought to fill us with. Romans in chapter 5, and this is quite an interesting and exciting passage in looking at the contrast that we find here. Our point's going to be in verse 1 and 2, but let me just read verses 1 through 5 and then we'll back up and catch our point in 1 and 2. He says, verse 1, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God." Now, he's putting it all upon Jesus, that we have this grace that's given to us in Christ Jesus. And in this grace, he's given us the hope of glory. Outside of Christ, we're separated from God. We're alienated from him. We're under his condemnation. But by the grace of God shown to us in Christ Jesus, we are reconciled to him and we have hope. And that is great cause of rejoicing. Now, notice what he goes on to say in verse 3. "And not only that, not only do we rejoice in that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom was given to us." And so he says, not only do we rejoice, not only do we glory in the hope that God has placed before us, but we also glory in tribulations. Now, I think it's quite distasteful when people come and knock on my door and they're bringing a doctrine that is not true. And I try to explain to them what God's Word teaches. And they walk away and you hear them saying to one another, "Isn't it good to be persecuted?" Had two different cultish groups do that. I had one cultish group. They were young men. They had little name tags that they had on their white shirt. And they were trying to convince me to read the Book of Mormon. And I asked them a few questions. I tried to do it in a kind and loving way. I want to help people get to heaven. I don't want to hit them over the head with the truth. I want to help them get to heaven. And one right there in front of me, one looked over at the other and said, "He's an ante." I asked him, I said, "Well, what's an ante?" "Oh, well, you're anti-Mormon." I said, yes, I am. They think that they're being persecuted, and they rejoice in that persecution. Well, if we're being persecuted for what is right and what is good, then we have cause for rejoicing. If we're being persecuted for something we're teaching that's not right, or something that we're doing that's wrong, dishonorable and distasteful, then there's no glory in that. But he says, we glory in tribulations. Now, why do we glory in tribulations? He says, we glory in tribulation knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. It makes me stronger. If I'm never put to the test, you can look at me and see I cover everything up with the jacket because it's not looking too good these days. But you know, if there's no resistance, if there's no tribulation, these little arms keep getting smaller. There's no strength to them. But if there's resistance and you have to fight and you have to push, like with weights, you know, you got to push against that resistance, it makes you stronger. And so tribulation makes us stronger. If there's no tribulation, there's no strength being gained. And so he says we rejoice in these tribulations, we glory in them, because they produce perseverance. And perseverance, he says, produces character. Proven character is the idea. It's that we become stronger and stronger, and when we're tempted, we find the strength finally to say, no, I'm not going to do that anymore. We turn away from it, and we cling to God. We hold to God and to what is right and what is true. And that character is developed, and we become stronger and stronger. And when we're walking in the light and doing God's Word, we know we're going home to heaven. So, tribulation makes us stronger. It helps us to persevere. Perseverance builds character in us. And character, when we know that we're walking in the light and doing God's Word, we know we're going home. We have hope. And so he says, let's go back now to verse 1 and 2. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We rejoice. We rejoice because we've laid hold of this hope. It's not just that it's out there and boy, I sure wish I could have it. You know, it's out there, and you know, it's good because there's some people doing it, but not me. I'm really not sure. I think I might have. I'm not sure. Is that what God wants us to do? Is that the assurance He wants us to have in our heart? He wants us to have firm assurance. He wants us to know that if we serve Him faithfully, we're going to heaven. And He wants us to know that we're serving Him faithfully. We've talked about this many times. The reason that I talk about it is because I know that it's a problem, because we're humans. We know we do things that are wrong. We know we disobey God. And that harms our hope. Because when we're not doing what we're supposed to be doing, we say, how will God save me? How will God accept me? God cannot be pleased with me. And when we're doing wrong, we need to feel that way. So it'll motivate us to repent, confess our sins, turn around, and do what is right. We can know if we are washed, if we're walking in the light, if we're confessing our sins, we can know that if the Lord comes tonight, I'm going home. He wants us to have that hope. And if we aren't assuring ourselves by doing what is right and walking in the light, then this hope has lost its power and there's no rejoicing in our hearts. But he speaks here about that we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. He speaks over in Romans chapter 8 about this hope once again. Romans chapter 8 and verse 18. And I like the way that the New King James translation is worded. There are other translations have a different preposition here. But he says, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Now, your version may say to us. Now, I think that either one is still relating the same thing. But this one, I think, takes us a little deeper into what he's talking about here. When Jesus Christ comes, we're going to see Him. We're going to see His glory. He's coming with all His holy angels. He's going to take us so that we see God face to face. We're going to be in His presence. And so that glory is going to be revealed to us. We're going to see it. But it's more than that. That glory is going to be revealed in us. Remember this morning, Philippians chapter 3, that He's going to transform our lowly bodies that they may be as His glorious body. He's going to make us glorious as He is. That glory is going to be revealed to us, and that glory is going to be revealed in us. We're going to be changed to be glorious, like He is glorious. We're going to see Him face to face. We're going to be glorified with our Lord Jesus Christ. And so He says, let's read verse 18 again. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pains until now. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. And so he's speaking here about the hope that God has placed for us. He said that we were saved in this hope. Why were you baptized? Why did you change your life? Why did you die to yourself so that you could live for God? Because of this hope that he's placed before us. Because we believe that Jesus is going to come again and that He's going to judge us and that we're either going to have eternal life with God in heaven or we're going to be punished with eternal destruction in hell. We believe that. That's why we were washed. That's why we were cleansed. And so we were saved in this hope. That's why we did what we did. And now we are continuing to wait for this hope. We're embracing it. We're longing for it. And He says we're even yearning for it. And the idea, once again, is we related to you, I think I did in the first sermon that I preached when we returned here from Fiji. And how that we live just blocks away from the airport. We were just 3 or 4 blocks as a crow flies across from the runway. And we'd sit there in our living room and those airplanes would take off. And you would think, man, how could you live 3 or 4 blocks from an airport and get along with that? And we would sit there and say, ah, what a beautiful sound. One of those are going to take us home pretty soon. We were eagerly waiting. We loved the brethren in Fiji. We were so appreciative that God let us do that work there. But we couldn't wait to come back home. We were yearning for it. Are we yearning, brethren? I have to discipline myself. And I think that if you're like me, you're going to have to too. When's the last time did you stop this last week and just stop and contemplate? Jesus is coming back. It could be today. I want it to be today. When's the last time you had those thoughts? And if we're not thinking those thoughts, how can we fool ourselves to say that we're eagerly waiting, that we're yearning for it? We sat in our living room listening to those jets leave and we were yearning. I wish it were today. I wish we could go see our children. I wish we could go home. That's what he's talking about here in Romans 8. We're eagerly waiting. We're yearning for the Lord to return so that our hope can be realized. Well, let's move along. Paul said that it depends on when I quit preaching as to how early it'll be. So let's put her in high gear. As we just said, this hope's going to be realized when our Lord Jesus returns. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 9. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." This is not a vain hope. This is not some man-made philosophy. It's not a fairy tale. It's a living hope. It is alive and it's made alive through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He goes on to say, He's given us this living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to the praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love. Is it true? Any of us seen Jesus? Do you love Him? Do we love our Lord Jesus? He says we've not seen Him, but yet we love Him. We love Him because of what He's done for us. We believe what He's done for us because it's been revealed in the Word, and the Word has been proven true. And so I know my Lord Jesus from the Word that He's given. He died on the cross for me, and I love Him. I love Him for what He has done for me. And so He says, having not seen, you love. And let me find my place here. What verse did we leave off with? Whom having not seen you love, I thought I was at the end of the verse, why I couldn't find it. Whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see Him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. We've not seen Him, He says. We've not seen Him, but we love Him. Though we do not see Him, we believe, and we rejoice with joy inexpressible. Tell me about it. Tell me about your joy that you have because you know that Jesus is coming to take you home someday. Tell me about it. He says it's inexpressible. How do we express it accurately? We can talk about it. We can tell each other about it. We can preach about it. But it's inexpressible if we have the joy as He wants us to have it. Oh yeah, it's pretty good. I'm going to get to go home someday. Yeah, I can't wait. That's not the idea here. The idea is it's inexpressible. I wish I could tell you. I wish I could explain to you how I feel inside because I'm going to heaven. That's the idea. And so He says it's a joy that is inexpressible. Till then, until Jesus comes, until we realize our hope, until it's made completed in Christ Jesus, God wants us to hold on to that hope. He wants us to hold on to our confidence and our hope. In Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 5, He says, "And Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which would be spoken afterward. But Christ as a son over His own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end." And so He speaks here of two things. Confidence. I believe. You hit me. Beat me. Put me in jail. Run away from my friends all run away. Do what you want. But I believe. I believe that Jesus is real. I believe the Word is true. And I believe a day of judgment is coming and we're going to heaven or hell. I believe it. He says, hold on to that confidence. Hold on to the confidence that you have in Christ Jesus and hold on to your rejoicing. Hold on to that rejoicing firm to the end. Because when you get down and out, when you let the devil deceive you and take away your joy that's in your heart, you are in danger. You're much more susceptible. You start hanging around with people who are bummed out. You start listening to gossip. You start listening to negative talk. And if you're rejoicing and you're waiting for Jesus to come, you're going to say, that's not how we should be talking. That's not how we should be acting. Hold on to your rejoicing. Don't let the devil rob that from you. We've got a hope. We've got a hope that God has placed before us. It is like an anchor for the soul, the book of Hebrews tells us. It's cast behind the curtain into heaven itself. So at the other end of the chain of this anchor is heaven. Hold on to your rejoicing. Don't forget it. No matter how hard, no matter how difficult things become. There is also joy in ministry. In Philippians chapter 2, I'm going to read verses 1 through 18. I know that it's a lengthy reading, but he speaks about the joy of ministering at the beginning of the passage, and then he speaks about it at the end of the passage again. So I thought, well, we'll just read the whole thing. Okay? Philippians 2, verse 1. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection of mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, being of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind. Let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. And so in this first part, he's telling us to cultivate the servant mindset. Don't think about yourself. Don't be self-centered and wrapped up in all that you have to do in your life. Think about your brother also. Think about your fellow man. Put their interest ahead of your own. It's fine to look out for your own interest. We have to. I've got grass that has to be mowed. I can't just neglect it. But I need to look out for your interest as I'm looking out for mine. It's going to take a servant attitude in order to be the servant like Jesus. Verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God has also highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on the earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And so just like Jesus came into the world, he left the glory of heaven. Sorry, I didn't catch up there with you. He left the glory of heaven, and he did this not because he was thinking of himself, but he was thinking of us. He wanted to wash my sins away. He wanted to reconcile me to God, and he wanted to reconcile you and you and you and you, the whole world. He wanted to reconcile us to God. And so he left heaven. He took the form of a bondservant. He came in the likeness of men. He humbled himself. And he died on the cross, even the death of the cross. God has exalted him. God has highly exalted him. Verse 12. Therefore, so for this reason, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. For the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me. Paul was in prison. It could have been the end of his life. But we know that that was going to come later. He said, if I'm being poured out, if my life is being poured out like a drink offering, this is the end of it for me. I'm happy. I rejoice because it's happening to me because of my service to you. And he didn't say, you know, you ought to appreciate me a little bit more. Do you realize what I'm doing here? No. He said, I'm happy. I'm happy to serve you. I'm happy to help you to be reconciled to God, to know the gospel that makes us free. And so there's joy. There's joy in serving one another. Let me ask you a question. Those of you who were able, was there a rewarding feeling after doing the work of the Lord yesterday? Did you go home and say, man, what a waste of time? Or was it good to serve the Lord? I know I am happiest in my life when I'm covered up with work of the Lord. That's when I'm happiest. We need to minister. We need to be servants. There is great joy. God has designed it that way. and that's where we find happiness, is not by being selfish, but by being a servant. It should bring us great happiness to know that others are benefiting from our service, not in an egotistical, arrogant, look what I did way, but lay us aside, and it's just that person is doing better. I'm happy they're doing better. Now, let's go over and look at an example in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 5. He says, "Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency, that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord, and then to us by the will of God." These were a people who were poor. They were in poverty. But what he's saying back here, I had to read it through a few times to get an understanding of what he's saying. Back in verse 2, he says, that in a great trial of affliction. Now, all that means is that they were being persecuted. They were being afflicted at the time. And it was putting their faith to the test. They were in a trial of affliction. And he goes on to say, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. What he's saying there is that their joy and their poverty came together. And what was the outcome? Their liberality toward you flowed over. You received the riches of their liberality because they had joy in their heart. And out of their poverty, they scraped together what they could because they wanted to give. They implored Paul, they begged Paul, let us help in this matter. There's joy in that. They were happy to do it, verse 2 tells us. So we ought to be happy that we know that we're participating in the work of the Lord, that we are involved in helping others, and that God is being glorified. You remember as Jesus spoke about us being the light of the world, us being salt of the earth, he concluded that section of the teaching in verse 16, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." We work for the Lord. People are benefited. It doesn't matter what the work is. Whether it's work here in the congregation, whether it's work in the community, whether it's work helping people in foreign countries, whether it's just participating and helping by sending funds, whatever the case is, there's joy in knowing people are benefiting from it. And because it's being done among the Lord's people, God is glorified in that. The last point I want us to consider this evening is the joy in evangelism. There is great joy in knowing that God's Word is being taught in truth. Paul was in prison back in Philippians. Paul was in prison and some people didn't like Paul. They were teaching things that were different than what Paul was teaching, or they had some axe to grind with Paul. And so they thought, ha, Paul's in prison. I'm out here preaching the gospel. Sorry, Paul. You see this related in the text of how that they did not have proper motives, proper attitude. But still, even as the gospel was being preached, Paul said he rejoiced in that. Verse 12. "But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ, even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice. Yes, I will rejoice." Why is he rejoicing? He's rejoicing because the gospel's being preached. And we ought to find cause for rejoicing, because when the gospel's being preached, what's going to happen? People are going to be saved. If everybody's sitting on their hands, everybody's sitting at home, nobody's doing anything, the gospel's not being preached. We ought to be ashamed. But he said, these people are preaching the gospel, whether it's in pretense or whether it's from sincerity. The gospel is being preached in this, and I rejoice. Yes, I will rejoice, Paul says. There ought to be joy in participating in the Lord's work. In Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. He says, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load. He's not saying that we have this attitude once again. Look what I did. I'm happy because I'm doing so much. Look at me. That's not what he means by this. He's saying that we're taking our part. We're doing what we ought to do. And so we're rejoicing because the work is being done and we've done what was our responsibility. We're participating in the Lord's work. There's joy when we do. There's guilt when we don't. And there's joy when we do. Back in Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 10. Paul said, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Now we could read on down through verse 20, but what Paul's saying is, you sent aid to help me as I've been preaching the gospel. You sent money to help me, to meet my needs. And he says, in this I rejoice. Now as we take that principle and we apply it, there's joy in knowing that our brethren are working. There ought never to be jealousy, brethren. Never. When our brethren are working, when there are some that are having a lot of Bible studies and we say, you know, we have some bad thought about it, that we're jealous that they're having more studies than we are. They invited more people to services than we did. If there's jealousy, then that's of the evil one. That's of the devil. We ought to rejoice in each one's participation. And we ought to grow to the point, brethren, that we are functioning as a healthy body. We all are doing our part. We're all doing our share. And we're rejoicing with one another in that work that we're doing. In that, God is glorified. And so Paul said he rejoiced. If we were to read on, he'd say he was rejoicing that they participated, not because of what he received from it, but because it was going to their account to God. God would glorify them and bless them for what they were doing. And then finally, there is great joy when we see someone saved. How many of you have sat across the table, stood in front of an auditorium, or in some way had someone say, will you baptize me into Christ Jesus? I don't know a feeling like it in the world. Not because of, look what I've done. Look what's happening for this person. Look what the Lord has done. It is wonderful to be part of someone having their sins washed away, witnessing someone having their sins washed away. Jesus spoke to the Pharisees who were complaining about Him mingling with those who were sinners. And He explained it in this way in Luke chapter 15 and verse 4. He said, what man of you having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. And so there is joy. He goes on to give more illustrations. There is joy when someone is baptized into Christ. Let it never become old to us. Let it never become familiar to us. I kind of hurt a fellow's feelings one time in Belize. We'd been studying with the fellow, and he was ready to obey the gospel, and we were going to go to the sea to baptize him. And this other fellow said, well, I need to go pick up some other people so we won't be late for services. I won't say the name. We'll just call him Joe. I like the name Joe. I said, Joe, the world stands still for moments like this. And it made him stop and think about that he was just going to go on and pick up people and not take the 4 or 5 minutes it was going to take to baptize the man. The world stands still because Jesus died on the cross to make that possible. There's great rejoicing when we see someone who is baptized into Christ Jesus. Let's go finally to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 19. I love this passage as an evangelist. I think of this many times. He says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 19, for what is our hope, our joy, what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming? What is our reason for rejoicing? What is going to make us happy beyond measure? It's knowing that you are going to stand in the presence of the Lord. Just imagine, brethren, that Jesus comes back and we are standing at the judgment scene. And the Lord says, well done, good and faithful servant. But before He says that to us, He said it to the person in front of us whom we baptized into Christ. He said it to our children that we raised up to know the Lord. How happy is that going to make us for them to be standing in the presence of the Lord at His coming? There's joy in evangelism. There's joy in people having their sins washed away. And there will be joy at the day of judgment beyond what we can imagine at this time, helping people to know Jesus Christ. Well, today we've talked about joy in forgiveness, joy in fellowship with God, fellowship of Christians, heavenly citizenship, hope, ministering, and evangelism. So let's be happy. Let's rejoice in the Lord. Let's not let the troubles of life wear us down. Let's not let the cares of life, let's not let the distractions of life pull us away so that we don't even realize we need to be rejoicing in these things. Let's seek the Lord with all of our heart. Let's serve Him. Let's come to know Him. Let's come to know all that He has for us so that we will be what God wants to be. Remember where we began our lesson this morning? The greatest evidence for Christianity is Christians. But if we're not rejoicing, we can be the greatest cause for people not to believe. Let's rejoice in our Lord. If we can help you tonight, why don't you come? Let us know while we stand, while we sing.
Just stand.